Greetings, everybody. It's a great blessing to have all of you here. Thank you for everybody that has slotted in. And this would be on our Zoom meeting at the moment, as well as everybody that will slot in during our meeting on YouTube. Today, I'm going to be talking about Ephesians. We are starting a series where we as a congregation are going to just walk through Ephesians. I don't know how long it will take. I think it's going to take maybe some months to go through it. But there is such depth in Ephesians that we have to go and look at that will be absolutely life-changing to all of us. So get yourself ready for a good understanding of Ephesians and what all of that is about. It is about heaven colliding with earth. It is about the life of God manifesting in your life now. I'm sure as you understand the depths of what's going on in Ephesians and what God is saying there, you will start to experience what it is to have the life of God manifest in your life. Now, I'm sure every one of us that has been walking the gospel, walking in what God has done for us over the years, in the message of God's grace, in the message of God's unification of heaven and earth, have already started to experience that in an increasing measure. But I find the Apostle Paul is always putting an emphasis on understanding the gospel. And I found in my own life, the more I understand the gospel, the deeper I understand it, the more I get, I think the right word, I don't even know if it's the right word, but I get more cemented into this, the truth of the gospel when difficult times come. When we find that things in the world are not going right, when things look as if it is contradicting what God promises, I find that it rolls off my back like water off a duck's back. So in the very same way, we can have that life. The thing that we're going to look at today is Paul writing from prison, even actually under house arrest, writing and encouraging the people where we can have that. So many times we find the world want to press in on us, but we have a life that's greater than that, where we don't just have to wait for heaven one day when we die and go to heaven, but where it is not so much about where you go when you die, but about sharing in the life of God, where the whole emphasis is on God bringing it forth in our lives as we are loved and fathered by a loving Father unto that life. And that is what Ephesians is about. So let us get into an introduction of Ephesians, and then we're just going to start to walk through it. Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written from prison. Now, there are what is called the prison letters, which is Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, which Paul wrote from prison. Now, I always was thinking, you know, when he was writing from prison, he was sitting there in a dungeon. And, well, he did write some letters from a dungeon where he was chained and all those kind of things. He did some of that, and that was 1st and 2nd Timothy, in my opinion. But if we look at these letters like Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon and so forth, it is written from Rome. Now, Paul was in Rome, and when he was in Rome, there were two stages where, in my opinion, where he was one under house arrest, according to Acts 28, where I think Ephesians is written from, and this is about 60 to 62 AD, and he was taken to prison because of Jews that were simply jealous of what was going on. I just want to say this as an introduction here. When we get some of the background knowledge of the gospel, when we get some of the background knowledge of the letter, of the person that wrote it, and see where he's written it from, get all of what we sometimes would call the boring information. When we get that, we are seeing the seat in which the letter is written. And that will then help us a lot in how to apply that in our lives. If we don't see that, we will still, and we can definitely benefit from the reading of the scriptures by just opening it and just reading one verse, like, for instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will truly bless you, but it will bless you even more if you see the depths of the context of everything. And that is what I'm going to paint. I'm just giving an introduction so that you can see the context of this. So even if it might sound boring, you might say, but I've just slotted in to get something that just gets me through the day. Well, you'll have to just hold on a little bit and you will start to experience that. But I think it's important to get the context of all these things. So again, here is Paul. He was taken to a prison in Acts 21. He then went off to Caesarea, where he was in prison for 2 years, where they were waiting for a bribe. They just kept him there. Then from there, he appealed to Caesar. He was put on a ship. There was a storm. They washed out on an island. There he stayed for 6 months. They wanted to kill him during that storm. But then he even survived. He survived the storm. He survived the guards that wanted to kill him. Then he survived the snake bite on the island. After that, he was taken to Rome. And I can imagine once you arrive in Rome, they're first going to throw you in a prison cell. And there you're going to stay until they've got time to hear your case. After, and this is my opinion of this, after they've then heard his case, they said, well, this guy is not dangerous. Let's put him in house arrest. When he was put in house arrest, there he could see people. He could preach and he was free to preach. There he could write letters and so forth. And I think that is where Ephesians was written from. Now, I want to say this opinion that I've just shared is what I formed in my own studies. It is not maybe a widespread or whatever. It's from my own studies that this is taken. When we think of letters like 1st and 2nd Timothy, we are finding that there Paul is writing from deep despair. And I would read, for instance, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of me. And we've just read that passage. Me, his prisoner, sharing in the suffering of the gospel and the power of God. So he was suffering at that point in time. If you read 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, it says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And we also find in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, it says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. So I think what's taking place here is that Paul is in prison. In my opinion, this could have been prior to being released and being under house arrest. And in that time, you can find the despair in the apostle's heart. And he is saying, well, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I am dying here. But that is what he felt at that moment. And then later on, there was a relief. And he was now put in house arrest and it was going better with him. Now, the reason why I share this is so that you can know that there might be times in your life where after you've even met with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and you've known the grace of God, that there can be a hard time where you might feel this is the end. I don't know if I'm still going to make it. And you might even feel inspired that, like I think what Paul was talking about, you're feeling, well, I'm being poured out as a drink offering right now, and the time of my departure has now come. But then he's released and he's, well, we say released, he's now put under house arrest, which is not the best thing, but it's much better than being in a prison cell. So, and then from there he can write. So it might be that you might feel that, well, this is the end of something. I'm in the grace of God, but I'm going through a very difficult time. But we find that Paul also, when going through those difficult times, that his mind was at a place where he thinks, well, this is it. I've been at that several times in my life, where as preaching the gospel of grace, sharing the good news, knowing that God loves me, I would be at a place where I would think, well, this is the end of the road. I remember years ago, we just moved into Malmesbury. I came here and that was the 2008-2009 recession. And basically, most of my supporters stopped their financial support. And I was at a very, very difficult place. And we had no finances left, nothing. And I remember going, sitting on my porch here. I just sat on the railing there and I was saying, well, Lord, so That's kind of how ministry, full-time ministry, only studying the scriptures and preaching it, that's now how it's come to an end for me. And I felt, well, this is it. I'm going to start a business or look for a job or something like that. And after that prayer, about 10 minutes, the phone rang, and somebody that would sponsor our TV ministry said, listen, I just felt to put double the normal amount of money into your account. And, well, glory to God. That happened, and we could pay what we needed to pay. Back then was only 6,000 rand. We could pay what we needed to pay. And I found after that, we've never really been at a place of true despair as what we've had then. It was like a miracle that took place. Now, that happened in my life. And during that time, I could say this, that my life was not born from that situation, as what we are finding in the Apostle Paul when he's writing from prison. So a little bit of the background, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. As he's writing from there, in my opinion, when he writes Ephesians, under house arrest, he is giving a message of encouragement to all people. And the focus of Ephesians is heaven and earth colliding. Now, I'm of the opinion that if the reformers like Luther and the Zwinglis and John Knox and those people, if they, in their basically rebellion against the Catholic Church wherein Reformation took place, started with Ephesians and not Galatians, and had the whole view of what Ephesians is focusing on and not so much Galatians, it could be that history of the Western world would have been different. History on what the church is today could have been a little bit different. Because we need to understand that the Catholic Church had their focus so much on purgatory. What happens when you die? A hot hell where people that don't believe are now going to be in hell. The whole money system that was built around purgatory and the fear of hell and death. And now when Luther and these reformers read Galatians, they were saying, no, we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace. And now we are going to heaven, not by our own works, but by the grace of God. And they interpreted the grace of God in a what we call a penalty substitutionary atonement logic. And they saw Jesus' death as a payment for something that we owed. And after that payment, now the focus is where we go when we die. And the very same focus that the Catholic Church had for so many years, where they, to a certain degree, in my opinion, went a little bit off the rails, where the focus became heaven. And going to heaven when you die, having a place where it is not about the resurrection so much, but about where you go when you die. And all of that based on fear, a fear for hellfire. So I found that the Reformation, to a certain degree, as the focus was Galatians and not living by your works, all by grace, was still built on the foundation of fear, where we are now not afraid anymore because it's by grace and not our own works. When we look at Ephesians, Ephesians is a little bit different. Ephesians, and first I want to say this, Galatians is not built on how to get away from hell and go to heaven. Galatians is something completely different. Maybe next year we'll preach through Galatians. But when we look at Ephesians, Ephesians is all about the unity of heaven with earth, where heaven comes to earth, where God brings his life to us right now, where it's not about just the sweet by and by, but where it is what we expect in the resurrection when Jesus returns, starting to manifest in our lives today. I'm passionate about this because I have seen what this message has brought to Elena and I and to my children. Something deep and profound has happened in our hearts as we started to understand this concept. I would like to read Ephesians 1 verse 9 to 10 to you to just give you an idea on what Paul is bringing to the table. He says the following. He says in Ephesians 1 verse 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So we find that Paul says that God planned something, he envisioned something, and this thing that he's planned and this something that he's envisioned is a unification of heaven and earth. What a unification of heaven and earth would mean is that the very life of God Almighty would start to manifest in the earth, in the planet. That is his plan. That is what he wants. Should we see that, we would come to a place where our body, our lives are made available for this power of the resurrection. And we would start to believe and embrace the work of God that God does in us today. And we would not be tempted to go to a place of legalism and law wherein we try to produce by our own lives. We will be at a place where our minds, our being is at rest at what God promises. And we will find that God brings forth who and what he is in our lives. We will find a great effect on our, the kingdom of God's effect on our emotions and so forth. But I'll get a little bit more into the benefits of understanding Ephesians in the light of what it truly is a little bit later. When we think of the Apostle Paul and what he was saying, what did he have in mind? He wrote from the perspective of being a Jew. He was a Jew that believed in certain Jewish things when he was writing this. He was focusing on the kingdom of God coming to earth, what they were expecting as Jews. And now he explains this arrival of God on earth in Ephesians, which is of utmost importance for each one of us. When we think of what we will gain in understanding Ephesians for what it truly is I think, and this is what takes place in my heart personally, I have a fresh perspective on the church. Inside me is born a compassion for the church, even if it would be a church that is legalistic, even if it would be a church that is at a place where they might not see what I'm preaching now. I find that as I realize it's not about just where I go when I die, but about what God is doing in the earth in his church. I see the church, be it even a Roman Catholic, be it Dutch Reformed, be it Grace Circles, be it even the Universalist. What I'm seeing is that this is the church, the body of Christ. Yes, there are people that's got different opinions and so forth. But when I look at that, I am saying God is doing something in the church. Yes, there might be different denominations, people that have get things completely wrong, but it's still heaven being shaped and formed in the earth, and it brings me to a place of compassion and love for the church at large. When I first got into the message of grace, the first thing that happened to me, I basically felt, I think, the way Luther felt towards the Catholic Church, where he was pointing the finger and saying, man, guys, you are crazy, we need to change. And he was antagonistic against the tradition. And he's a reformer. He's bringing good news. And that is where I've been for several years. But I thank God, as I've started to realize what God is bringing to the earth in Jesus and what he's bringing in me, I start to see his body. I start to see, like you would find the 12 apostles. Among the 12 apostles, there was a Judas. Amongst the 12 apostles, there were the sons of thunder and their mother, which was fighting for her two sons to sit on the left and right hand of the Messiah in his kingdom. They wanted the highest position. It was all about ego, me, myself, and I. All of that taking place amongst the 12. But when Jesus looked at the 12, of which there was also Peter, saying, I'll die for you. But Jesus knows he's not going to die for him. When Jesus looked at all of that, he didn't say, oh, well, these 12, they're not at the place where they're supposed to be, so let me just get rid of them. No, he was looking at all of that, and he was saying, the Father is bringing forth his rule in the earth. And what did he do? From a place of compassion and love and care, he continued to teach his people. And I found that this revelation of what God is doing in the earth is empowering me and Elena to a place where we've got a great compassion for the church. We love the church. Even if it is not the best message, we don't like what some churches might preach and the effect that it has on people. But there's still a compassion inside our hearts where we can minister and bring truth to those people from a place of compassion and care. And so I want to say to you, if you've even been in a place where your life has been that of the pointing of the finger, as you understand the kingdom of God and what he's doing in the earth through the whole message that is in Ephesians, you can expect a release from that, where that place where you would say, they say this, they say that, will start to go down, where you will feel a compassion. I want to say this. Speaking from just openness, there are definitely things that happen in the church that is offensive to me. If I think of people abusing the poor to get their money from them so that they can just live in absolute luxury, using the poor just to advance themselves, it really upsets me. It gets me to a point where I even would think, Lord, are those people saved? You know, where I don't want to say an anger, but it is, I get that feeling, I think that what Jesus would have had when he was walking into the temple and he was seeing that the house of God, which was supposed to be a house of prayer, is not a house of prayer, but it's been made a house of merchandise. You know, when you feel, man, you just want to cleanse this place, that kind of a thing. I would feel that. I still feel that, you know, and I'm not saying that that is going to go away. But even if I look, even if I feel that, I still know that that person there is maybe somebody that has heard the gospel and he was tempted and now he's off the rails, but you can still go. And the Bible says, go in all meekness and correct a brother, and you can say he can be saved from that situation. There's a growing compassion in my heart. And all of that started as I started to realize it's about what God does on the earth. And it brought a lens through which I look at things and realize it takes time. It is God building this, and he is in me, living through me, and I now see the excitement that God has, even when things go a little bit wrong. It's like your own child. When a child goes a little bit off the rails, you know, and he doesn't understand certain things, you think and plan and reason on how are you going to help him? How are you going to impart wisdom to him? That's the kind of a thing. And that is what we can expect. And that's one of the benefits of truly understanding Ephesians. You'll have a fresh perspective on the church. You will also have a purpose. You'll start to realize the purpose that God has. Remember that God had a purpose from before the world began with all of us. And that purpose that we will have is not what we would traditionally have seen as the purpose-driven life, where you start to look at, oh Lord, what is my purpose? And then my purpose is to maybe, then I would think my purpose would be to preach, for instance, and now I'm going to develop that preaching, and now I'm going to have a purpose like we would have in the traditional books and teachings of the purpose-driven life. No, the purpose here would be completely different. It would be a purpose, wherein you are seeing that God has purpose, that you as a human in the earth would have life here by his doing, and you will immediately, one of the benefits is that in this purpose, you will start to feel at home in earth. You will start to see that you are at the place that God wants you. And what is taking place in this earth through the empowerment of God is not for nothing. It is what God is doing in the earth. You will also start to realize that unity, the importance of unity. The unity then would be a revelation of God uniting heaven and earth. And this thing that he's doing in you is doing in someone else. Although there might be a little bit of differences because each person has got his own will, mind, and emotions. But as we see this, we will find that there is simply a feeling of unity that starts to rise up in our heart that is not based on what we traditionally would have had in the charismatic church, and that would be you by your own power make sure that you live in unity, because if you don't live in unity, then God is going to punish you. So as we study Ephesians, we're going to find that our hearts grows in unity, our lives find purpose. We're going to find that we'll have a fresh perspective of the church. We'll start to see and feel at home in the earth, and we will find that our lives just by, I almost want to say, we can say it supernaturally, naturally, we will find the life of God just flowing through us. Now, let us get into Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read a piece and then explain a little bit on the Apostle Paul, and then explain these three verses, and that will be the end of the service. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to, as a side note, just quickly put in there, he writes here to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, when you read a verse like that, I can remember the time just after I got into the gospel of grace. I would read that and I would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus. Then I would think, well, thank God I'm a saint because of the blood of Jesus. And then he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And right there, there'll be a contradiction in my mind. Oh my goodness, I need to be faithful here. And then my faithfulness and the concept of faithfulness would immediately rise up from what I thought faithfulness was under a legalistic mindset. That faithfulness is as much rooted in Jesus Christ as what salvation is rooted in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that faithfulness finds a new definition in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Goes on, and it then says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, before I get to who Paul was, I think I need to just touch on this word grace here. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of that grace, that is the verse that I read in our introduction. When Paul says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father, and that grace unto you is unto the faithful. This faithful that he was talking about, he was greeting the faithful, and he was just saying to them, you are already faithful in Jesus, but I want to tell you, unto you, this grace. I love what Paul is doing here. He tells the people, the faithful, which would be those that are faithfully looking at what God has freely given them and not parting from that. Those who have basically sworn allegiance to the gospel of grace, where their allegiance is not anymore to the old system. So when you are faithful in Christ, you are faithfully saying, it is by Him, not my own ability. And I am faithfully saying that my body and my life is available for the grace of God, the power of God, wherein God brings forth His life in me, where I am a co-sharer in His life by His doing. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness is not your undivided attention and your commitment to you trying to copy Jesus. And that is a very fine line, you know, because when we are loved by God and His love takes root in our lives, the life that He will shape in us will look like the life of Jesus. It would be a life full of the fruit of the Spirit. But there's a difference between that life and a life where you're beholding the life of Jesus and you are now saying, well, I need to be faithful to the life of Jesus, and I now engage my own power and will and emotion and power to concentrate and ability to try and produce what was produced in Jesus by God the Father. We need to understand that the faithfulness of Jesus was a faithfulness to the Father, bringing forth life in Him. Jesus, if you go and read John, and John puts a massive emphasis on this, he all the time says, it is not me doing what I'm doing, but it is the Father bringing this forth. He says, if you don't believe me because of the works, because the works I do is not I who do it, but the Father, and they pointing to the work of the Father in me. Now, if Jesus is faithful in saying it is the Father doing it and not me doing it, how much more us? If Jesus, born of a virgin, the Son of God, the second Adam, if he relies upon the Father to bring forth life in him, where it's not about himself, where he says, my life is in your hands, my life is not in my own hands. If he says that, how much more will we not have to say that? We cannot have life by our own ability. It is by his promise towards us. Now, it's by grace. So, just a little bit on the faithfulness there. And now he says, grace to you. So, those who are in this faithfulness, as I've just explained, Paul now goes on and say unto them, grace unto you. What is this grace? Let's go and look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. It says, remember in verse 8, Paul says, thank you, you know, and he basically says to Timothy, not thank you, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me when I'm in jail. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid to suffer. I'm suffering at this moment, and there are people that will persecute you, so don't be afraid of that. Just believe the gospel. And then he goes on and he says here that he's suffering affliction for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, it talks about God here. He says, who has saved us. He says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but was now, in other words, his purpose and his grace was now made manifest. How? By the appearing of Jesus, our Savior, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we find here that the purpose was that God would have eternal life, and the grace of God is that God, through Jesus, abolishes death and now brings you life by Jesus. So the grace of God is basically the power of God by which he fulfills what is envisioned for you from before the world has begun. That is what the grace of God is. Goes on in verse 3, says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, before I explain verse 3, I want to just bring a little bit of a context to who Paul was. It's a little bit of, we're taking a little bit of a different route here, but this is important. If we think of the Apostle Paul, what was he expecting? We are now thinking of before he was the apostle, when he was Saul of Tarsus. What was he expecting? We need to understand that Paul was what would be called a Second Temple Jew. That was, he was thinking and reasoning like the Jews would have reasoned after the Babylonian exile until the time of Jesus. In other words, after the Exodus from Babylon, when they came back to Jerusalem, remember, they were taken hostage. They were slaves, basically, in Babylon. And then they were there for 70 years. There they received words about the ending of their exile, and they realized that the Messiah would come in about 490 years. Now, the time when Paul was there was about this 490 years when it will take place according to Daniel. And as they were then looking at the scriptures, they were looking at a Messiah, because they, although they've been freed from the Babylonian exile, they were saying things aren't the way it's really supposed to be, because the temple is not full of the glory of God. The promise of the Old Testament was that God would be with us. We're not seeing God with us. We're not seeing a cloud on the temple. We're not seeing what we would define true exile to be. They were thinking, well, we are freed from the Babylonian exile, but we're not really set free. There's still a freedom to come. And he was waiting for that true freedom to come. We need to understand that Paul would have defined the forgiveness of sins as the deliverance from exile, as the deliverance from the bondage that the Jewish people were in. Now, with this in mind, thinking of Paul as a Second Temple Jew, someone that would be saying, well, I'm expecting exile. I'm expecting true freedom. I'm expecting God with me. I'm expecting God with us as God's people, wherein God's people will have the glory of God, where God will live amongst us, where our sins will be truly forgiven, where we will be free from all bondage. That is the lens through which Saul of Tarsus is looking for a Messiah. And now, when he finds the Messiah, he's going to take whatever he was looking for and interpret it in this Messiah. And so then, basically, redefine what exile truly is, redefine what God with us is, redefine the glory and the temple, redefine the temple, and then also redefine what forgiveness of sin truly is. That is what would take place. Paul is now going to say that exile and deliverance is not deliverance from the Gentiles, it's deliverance from death. The temple is not the building over here, the temple is our bodies. He's going to say God with us is now Jesus, and what God is doing with Jesus and is the outpouring of the Spirit on our lives. He's now going to say that the sins are forgiven in that the power of death is removed from us. It's not about God not being angry. It's about God removing from us in what happened in Adam. It would be the forgiveness of the consequences of what Adam brought into this world. It's not so much about what you do individually, although that is also taken out of the way. Now, let us just quickly look at blessed. What does it mean to be blessed in the Lord? Blessedness in the Lord. So we've covered who Paul was, and now we're just quickly going to verse 3 there. When Paul talks about Jesus in Ephesians chapter 1, he cannot say it enough, that everything is in Christ. It is in Christ. I think it's mentioned 8 times. In Christ this, in Christ that. The whole idea is not that you are a Jew. The idea is that you are in Christ. And in Christ, he says, blessed are we. according to verse 3. This blessedness in verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This blessedness is then explained in the next 14 verses. And he defines what this blessedness in Christ basically is. He says in verse 4 that it means to be chosen in him. It means, it talks about the adoption as the firstborn of God. It talks about being accepted. It talks about being forgiven. Our sins are forgiven in verse 7. It talks about the purpose that God has for us in verse 9 and 10. It talks about the inheritance by his doing that we are receiving. It talks about the praise that we will bring unto God on account of what God is doing in us through Jesus, showing what Jesus can do. It talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. And all of those terms, when we talk about, and when Paul mentions to be chosen in him, to be adopted, to be accepted, to be forgiven, to have a purpose, to inherit, all of those things, to bring praise to God, to be sealed by the Spirit, all of those things were covenantal terms that was used towards the Jewish people. And he's now taking all of that and applying it to the human race, wherein we today can say that we are blessed in him. We are chosen in him. You are chosen in him. He has chosen you. And that is just, I mean, you can find this whole concept of being chosen in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, where it talks about Israel being chosen. When you think of adoption, he has set us up to be adopted. He has set you up to be adopted. That's what he's talking about. This is how Paul starts this whole thing out. In Ephesians, the whole of the first three chapters is a praise unto God. He basically mimics the Psalms, where the first part of a psalm was most of the time praise unto God. He first sets it up, three chapters of true praise. If you read in the Greek, you'll find that the basically from verse 3 to 14 is one sentence without a break. He just cannot stop to write. He doesn't have a point or a comma whatsoever. He just speaks because he's full of taking what was in the old and saying heaven and earth are colliding. What God has promised, that God will be amongst his people, God will be with his people, all of that is now taking place. But it's taking place for everyone who believes on him. We are the chosen in him. Not in circumcision, physical circumcision, in him. We are adopted unto immortality by him. We are accepted in Jesus. How are we in Christ? Believing upon him. Our sins are forgiven. The power of death is removed from us in him. We have a purpose. What is this purpose? It's sharing the life of God. How? In him, bringing forth his life in us. We find this forgiveness of sins mentioned in Leviticus 16. We find acceptance mentioned in Leviticus 26:9. We find adoption mentioned in Exodus 4:22. We find the fulfillment of what was promised all the time happening now. Where? In the earth. Not about where we go when we die. Everything that Paul was waiting for is coming here. Hallelujah. And we are part of that. Hallelujah. It's towards us. It talks about the inheritance, like I've mentioned, by his doing, mentioned in Genesis 17:8. It is so, so mind-boggling powerful. You know, if you think of the praise that we'll bring to God on account of the doing, do you know that you bring praise to God by what Jesus does in you? And as Jesus bless you, as you listen to this and you find joy in your heart, as your life is shaped around this gospel, you know what happens? It rings the praises unto God, unto what God can do. And as the life that we have brings praise unto God, it shows the glory of God into all of the earth. And you are the one where God does that. Isn't that powerful? If you think of the Spirit of God that you have, The Spirit of God, and we will talk a lot about that, that is inside you, is the manifestation of God's life in you. You are sealed by Him, in Him. Blessed are you. And that's what that word blessed all encompasses. Blessed are you. That word blessed is comprised of two words, good and word. A good word towards God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has a good word towards us. What is the good word that God has towards us? The good word that God has towards us is that in Christ Jesus, we are chosen. In Christ Jesus, we are those that are adopted by Him unto eternal life. In Christ Jesus, we are accepted. That's the word that God speaks over us. What does God say about you? He says, your sins are forgiven you, verse 7. He says, you have a purpose, verse 9. He says, you have an inheritance, in verse 11. We're still going to go through all of these things, you know, in the Sundays to come. In verse 12, I mean, he's talking about what is this word, this well, good word that he speaks of you. The good word he speaks of you is that I'll bless you to the point that your life will be to my praise. Hallelujah. The good word is that he seals you unto eternal life. That is what he's saying. Glory to God. Well, we've come to the end of our service. Now I want to just say thank you that I can bless you with this. Firstly. Secondly, go and read Ephesians chapter 1. Go and read it. Take your Bible, spend some time, open the thing up, and just read it. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And as you read it, you're going to see everything that I've preached is right there. It will encourage your heart. And as you hear this, as you read this, your mind is being flooded and you find this purpose growing in you, the inner voice growing in you, that which God is doing, growing in you, looking at this from the perspective of a second temple Jew and what he was waiting for. Paul was waiting for heaven to collide with earth, and here he was saying, what we've all the time been waiting for is now happening. And you will find that you, as what I am sitting here, we are entering into the excitement of heaven colliding with earth, and we are entering the place where we are living that life. Isn't that absolutely powerful? Glory to God. It is life-changing. It is bringing so much peace, so much joy. Amen and amen. Let us pray together as we close the service. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you, Lord, that we as the church today are living in what you have dreamt all the time. And we see your dream starting to manifest in this earth. And we know what it all will end up in eventually. It's the fullness of you in this earth. And thank you that we now can live from this purpose. We now can live from this abundance by your doing. I stretch forth my hand to everybody that is watching, Lord. I thank you that you pour out your Spirit upon them. And what I mean by that, Lord, is that you pour out your life on them every day, that your life in them grows in an increasing way wherein they see more and more of you in their life. I thank you, Lord, that as we understand what you are doing, our minds and our understanding is broadened to the place where our life of love towards others in this world is broadened and more powerful. Thank you for that, Lord. I bless them. I thank you, Lord, that you also heal sick people. You bring forth signs, wonders, and miracles to your gospel of the resurrection in these people's lives. Amen and amen. Well, friends, thank you so much that you have slotted in. Thank you for just allowing me to serve you with the good news. And then we will chat again next Sunday. Unfortunately, we cannot have a little bit of fellowship after the service now on Zoom, because Leon and I, we are setting up We are driving. We've got another 250 kilometers that we need to drive and do certain things, and I still need to edit everything. But we will see you then again next Sunday. You are deeply loved. God bless you.